In the book of Psalms, 18th Psalm, if you would, we read in verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord is my strength. And the title I have picked for today's teaching is Strength for Today. We sang that little song, you know, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. The Lord is my strength. Strength for today. Ever get a tune stuck in your head? And it's there. Well, this week, that song was in my head. We've sung it in fellowship a number of times, in children's fellowship. It's a little short song. The way we sing it is a little different. The original goes this way. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. And again, then it repeats. So it's a little different, but strength for today is the title of this teaching. And I think there's nothing greater than having God as your strength. And today, more than ever, people should be looking toward God for strength. Of course, people look in all different places for strength. But strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. That's one of the stanzas from that other wonderful hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. These have been in my mind this week, these tunes. Sometimes you can't wake up with a tune in your head when you wake up and just can't shake it. Sometimes they're secular tunes. But strength for today. You know, there are three kinds of physical strength. There is what they call limit strength, which is what most people think of when they think of strength. How much can a person move or lift? That's called limit strength. It's also referred to as hydraulic strength. And then there's what's called explosive strength, which is that type of strength where you can just go from zero to, you know, whatever kind of power you have physically, quickly. And then there's what's called reactive strength, where you can change directions swiftly. Those are physical strengths. Hydraulic and then endurance. But there's also mental strength, which goes beyond physical strength. And mental strength, in my opinion, is far more important and vital than physical strength. Mental strength is something that not many people have. Something you can build, but especially if you build a relationship with God, you can build your mental strength as well as your mental endurance, as well as your resistance to stress. And, of course, there's flexibility. People consider flexibility a certain type of strength. But when you're talking about mental strength, mental flexibility in life is very, very important. That is the type of strength that has to do with being able to deal with situations that arise. When I was in Bible college, one of the things that the program would do is change up our schedules on a regular basis. Because if you change a man's schedule, you shake up his schedule, you find out what the man's all about. And people, in general, don't like it when things come up that change their schedule, that interfere with their lives. But that's just life. Things come up in life that interfere with whatever plans you might have. Oh, there's so many things that can disrupt, so many things that can distract, so many things that can change your plans. And so flexibility is a very important type of mental strength. Being able to deal with things that come up, be flexible. You know, if you look at a tree that's flexible will generally stand and withstand a storm and high winds, but a tree that is brittle and old and won't flex generally breaks in a storm. And same thing with people. People who are inflexible, mentally I'm talking about, not just physically. Physical strength is that, you know, that wanes as you get older anyway. But mental strength is something that we can all look to build. And the way we build that is the most important way, and that's by way of our faith in God and His Word. And that is perhaps the most important strength, is faith. In Romans chapter 4, there's a great record about Abraham. Now, these things that I read to you and expound on in the Bible, these different truths that I have learned over the years and things I continue to learn, you know, I really believe this stuff. There are people that don't really believe this stuff, that it's nothing more than words. But I really believe this stuff. I'm what you would call, or what people would call, a true believer. Now, there are true believers in a lot of things. And so if this word of God is wrong, then I'm wrong. That's the way I look at it. Because I really believe what this word of God has to say. And I do my best to at least consider this word of God in the things that I do in my life, in the principles that I apply. And of course, I'm not perfect, and I don't always line up with this word of God, and I really wish I could sometimes be exactly what the word of God says I can be, but I'm human, just like all of us. But that doesn't change what I think about this word of God. I really, really believe it. I truly believe it. And I'm willing to be wrong. There are people who believe the words of men. There are people who believe various religions. There are people who believe who knows what. What you believe doesn't make you right. And I know that. But I'll put my money on God and His Word. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And there's nothing better anyway. And if you line your life up to this Word of God to the best of your ability, even if you're wrong, you'll still have a better life than the person who doesn't. The person who is a believer in God's Word, the person who tries to genuinely be like the Word of God says they should be, the person who is a true believer of this Word of God will have a much better life than the person who doesn't. It's just the truth. You can be eaten up by anxiety and fear, or you can be full of hope and faith. It's a choice we all have to make. And of course, as humans, we have to juggle these things in our minds. But we can build what we believe and the strength of our convictions by continuing to go to this Word. In Romans chapter 4, we have Abraham on record and talking about God's promise to him and to us through him. In verse 16, we read, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace." Of course, grace is undeserved. It's a gift. "To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." He's the father of faith. Many have called him the father of all who believe. Because you have to understand the difference between faith and believing. Faith is having that confidence and that trust in information that you receive and in the source of the information, to the end that you will act upon it. And once you've acted upon it, then that's believing. The term, you know, to use the term believe, one must understand that believe is a verb. To believe is a verb, and a verb connotes action. To just look at the Word of God and say, "I believe it," but then not act upon that Word of God, where action is applicable, that's not believing. That becomes what's known as mental assent. So we would probably be more accurate to say that Abraham is the father of all who have faith. We could say it that way. And of course, he did believe. God told him, "Get up and go," and he got up and went. He didn't even know where he was going. That's what the Bible tells us. As it is written, verse 17, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, Abraham is famous for a number of things and a number of believing actions. First, God telling him that he would have a son through whom the Christ would come. And, of course, he was quite up in years. And so was Sarai, his wife, and she was barren. And it took him 13 years to get that one into fruition, but he did. And then after having received that, when he's about 100 years old, having received a son at about 100, the promised seed to come through that son, Isaac, then he was told, well, you need to go and sacrifice Isaac. He was prepared to do that. He was prepared to act. So he had faith, he had confidence and trust in God and in the information that God gave him, so much so that he would act upon it. Now, people do this all the time in life. They do. People will, hear something about an investment, let's just say, some particular investment, and based on what they've heard or perhaps read or maybe they've done a little research, they have acted upon that. They've had faith in that information, on an investment, to the end that they acted upon it. But boy, Abraham believed God's word. He didn't have this. He had this still small voice. He didn't have this Bible. He had this still small voice. He was a patriarch. He had the spoken word, because he had the word in the sky by way of the constellations. But essentially, as a patriarch, he had that still small voice. And it says, who against hope believed in hope. Against the hopes, the expectations of what his body, the strength of his physical body could produce, he believed in hope in the promise of God, which was future, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He considered it deeply. That's not a great translation. He considered his own body dead, meaning he didn't have that life in his loins, so to speak. He's 100 years old, about 100 years old. That's up there. Even in his day, that's up there. Not many 100-year-old men or about 100-year-old men are fathers, new fathers, I'm saying, that can have live seed. He knew his body. Don't you know yours? If you don't, you should. You should know what your physical body is capable of. People who don't know their own limitations physically get into trouble. You know, they write checks with their mouth that the rest of them can't handle, can't cash. So he knew that. He considered deeply his own body when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Well, spiritually speaking, based on what God told him, the deadness of Sarah's womb didn't matter to him. Neither did his own body. Talking about considering, this is how King James got to this. It wasn't a factor in his faith. God said he'd be the father of many nations. God said that the promised seed would come through his loins by way of Sarai. And the two of them getting together as husband and wife. He didn't factor in his own physical body. He didn't factor in her own physical body. He had faith in what God told him. So in that sense, he considered not his own body. He didn't consider it in the sense of it having any bearing on what God told him. If he had, then he wouldn't have been strong in faith, would he? You know, look, you got information in your life. You got the information that comes to you about your own physical body. We'll just use that as an example. Your own physical body. And what your own physical body is communicating may not agree with what this Word of God has to say about you and your life. So you have to not consider that when we're talking about faith, just like Abraham. Else he would have been weak had he considered his physical body in terms of receiving live seed. Well, he probably wouldn't have received live seed. Had he considered Sarai, or here she's called Sarah, had he considered her dead womb, then he wouldn't have received the promise. These were not factors for his faith. There's only one factor for your faith. There's only one that really matters. When we're talking about strength, strength for today, right now, and that is, what does God's Word have to say? Everything else is at very best second place. You got to put that Word of God first if you want to receive the promise. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in what? He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So you can't believe until you first have faith. It's a different matter. Strong in faith. And our strength for today essentially comes from our faith, which comes from God's Word, which comes from God. So you could simply say the Lord is your strength. But if you boil it down, strength for today is based on faith. And the world will challenge that at every turn, at every opportunity. At every opportunity, your five senses will scream at you that this can't be. Well, I don't care. I believe what this says. And the more the things in the world scream at me the opposite, the more I know this is true. The more I know this is what I need to believe. And verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Then, of course, we're put in the parcel there as well, if you continue to read. Look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9 of Jeremiah. And verse 23, towards the latter part of the chapter. Thus saith the Lord. Yeah, this could have been written today, really, because this is people today. This is what they do. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Well, men do glory in their wisdom, don't they? Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. You know, whether that be physical strength or whether that be political strength, governmental strength, positional strength. It doesn't matter. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But they do, don't they? But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I, the Lord, I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So don't worry about how wise you are, how mighty you are, physically speaking, materially speaking, or how rich you are. God doesn't care about any of that. Do you understand him? That's what he cares about. Do you understand him? Do you know him? Do you know that he's the Lord who exercises righteousness and judgment, loving kindness? That's what we need to understand. That's where true strength comes from. People look, pardon me, to their educations for strength. And I'm not going to dispute that. Knowledge is power. There's no question about that. Better off to be informed, although my nanny used to say that a little knowledge is a bad thing, a dangerous thing. People get in trouble with a little knowledge. So you need to have full knowledge. I agree with that. And you need to be wise. You need to know how to live your life, how to apply that knowledge in the right situations, but that's what people put their money on, bank on that. Don't. or in how mighty you might happen to be, or in how rich you might happen to be. Because you could simply and easily fall short in any one of the three aforementioned categories. But this is what men of the world do. This is where they glory, in their wisdom, in their might, in their riches. And a person who's, let's say, rich or mighty, he's held in high esteem just for having money and position. Well, it's really misplaced. At the best, it's misplaced. God glories in those of us that understand and know Him, or want to understand and know Him. Look in Psalm 28. Verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in Him, and I am helped. When you trust God, you're helped. It's really that simple. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. Every day should be a song of praise. Every single day. We have been so blessed to know what we know and have what we have and live where we live. More blessed than if we were rich or mighty or wise. We've been blessed. And that's a much greater thing. To have God as your strength is so much better than having wisdom, unless, of course, it's godly wisdom, or having might, or having riches. To have God as your strength, that's strength for today. If riches were your strength for today, well, tomorrow you might not have them. After all, money is here today and gone tomorrow, right? And the same with might. If it's position, person holds a position. Most people don't hold position forever. And wisdom, well, shoot, they ain't no fool like an old fool. So, the one thing that we can bank on, that we can count on, the one thing that will be consistent day after day after day, even unto eternity, is having God as our strength. That's strength for today, that's strength forever. Look in the book of Acts. Record in the book of Acts in the third chapter of the man who was born lame, and daily he was laid at the beautiful gate of the temple, and Peter and John passed by, and man got healed, and of course there was a lot of reaction to that, a lot of attention was paid to that, both positively and negatively. And when you get down to the 12th verse, all these people here, they ran together. They were wondering, what went on? This man has been above 40 years old, and he's been lame since he was born. And now there he is, leaping and walking and praising God. And when Peter saw it, verse 12, he answered the people, and he said, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, and God hath raised him up from the dead, whereof we're all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." Now that's physical strength he's talking about there. The ability to stand, the ability to walk, the ability to leap. He didn't have that before. Faith in the name. What name? The name of Jesus Christ. There's great power in that. There's strength for today in the name of Jesus Christ. Physical strength in the name of Jesus Christ. Faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him, the faith which is by Jesus Christ hath given him this man strength. perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Isn't that something? What a tremendous record. Strength for today. So when you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're feeling like the odds are against you, when you're feeling where you lack strength, you know where to go. You go to God. You go to His Word. And in the name of Jesus Christ, if you claim His Word, if you believe His Word, you will have not only mental strength and spiritual strength, but physical as well, if need be. Timothy, 2 Timothy. Here's another great aspect for strength for today. 2 Timothy. Because, you know, you can start to look at yourself. It's an easy matter to look at yourself and say, am I believing? Am I this? Am I that? Am I falling short? It's me, oh Lord. It's not ever us for anything. See, religion leads a person to become works-oriented, to think that, or to begin to think that what they do will make the difference. Of course, God is a respecter of condition, and He wants us to do good works, but that is not how we get salvation. That is not how we have gained His favor. He freely gave it, which is why it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, this was the primary guidance and encouragement that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy. Therefore, my son, be strong in the what? The grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strong in grace. We must never forget that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, that it is the gift of God, not of works, for any man would start to boast. And that's what religion is all about. And sometimes when you're being beaten down, when you're feeling overwhelmed, when things don't seem to be going your way, you begin to question yourself. Am I doing enough? Am I praying enough? Am I reading the Bible enough? Am I believing enough? Am I, me? No! Be strong in the grace. There's no strength in looking to yourself and being introspective or soul searching. Let God do that. Strong in the grace. That does not mean, and please don't misconstrue it in your mind to think that grace is a license to do nothing. It says in another place that it is grace in which we stand. So we need to stand, not sit, but stand. Grace is what gives us the opportunity to keep on keeping on. It's because of the grace of God that we can walk boldly in this world. It's not based upon how great we are, how wonderful our works are. It's based upon God's grace. Strong in grace. That's where strength comes from. Strength for today. Grace. How easily that's forgotten when a Christian is a Christian for an extended period of time. It becomes so easy to forget where you came from and what God did for you and what He forgave you for and what He cleansed you from. It's so easy to forget that 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road. Grace. It's all by grace. That's the foundation of it all. For God so loved the world that He gave. It's a gift. And God's the prime mover, isn't He? Strong in the grace. Look in 2 Corinthians. These are just things to put in your mind to have that strength for today. Because in the end, it all comes from God. All of it. The Lord is my strength. In 2 Corinthians 10, of course you know, Corinthians is reproof epistle. 2 Corinthians renders the heart behind the reproof that was given in 1 Corinthians. And so here it is in chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after or according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And every time I read that verse, I can't help but think what it's not saying. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. And what it's not saying there, it's saying very loud. And that is, carnal weapons are weak. You know, sometimes when you read the Word of God, you've got to ask yourself not just what it's saying, but what isn't it saying? What it's not saying here is said very plainly by what it is saying. Carnal weapons, carnal helps, carnal strengths. Carnal is five senses, you know, physical stuff. Doesn't necessarily have to be bad stuff. People think of carnal as, it's got to be some seedy sexual thing. No. They talk about that as carnality. But carnal in the Word of God is talking about anything that's not based on the Word, but it's based on the flesh. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but in contrast to carnality and carnal weapons, they're mighty. The things of God are mighty. The things of the world are not, no matter what the world says. And boy, it can come at you pretty hard sometimes. It can come at you snorting steam out of both nostrils. It can come at you throwing flecks of saliva all over the place as it's growling and going for your jugular. But it's not mighty. This Word of God and these spiritual matters, when we put them into practice, they're mighty. Through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Here's how it's done. Casting down imaginations and every high thing. Imaginations would be reasonings. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down reasonings. Oh, there's so many reasonings that can come across a person's mind in the course of a day that contradict, that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So many, many, many. That's where that little word but always comes in, you know. Well, yeah, I know what the word says, but no buts. We need to cast them down. Cast down those reasonings that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. If God says such and such, that's what he means. God has a purpose for everything he says. Why, where, when, how, and to whom he says it. Casting them down and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, in the Greek, there is a military reasoning set forth here. Because in the lands and times of the Bible, they would take their captives and they would bind them together and march them. And this is the image that the Word of God, the figurative image that the Word of God is giving regarding these reasonings, these thoughts we have that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God being His Word. These thoughts are to be bound, captive, and led away, led captive away, and then we're to be obedient to this Word of God instead. It's a tremendous passage. This is what gives us strength. These reasonings that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, they don't give us strength, they weaken us. They weaken our position. They build fear. They build anxiety. They build worry. They build doubt. That's what these reasonings do. We must cast them down if we're to have strength for today. Simply put, this is renewed mind. We take the Word of God, which is appropriate to our situation. We put it on in our mind and we act accordingly. And we continue to do that until it becomes a very part of our heartbeat, until it's our soul's breath. The Word of God, not what the world says, not all the denials that the world has. that contradict this word of God. And boy, there's plenty of them. There are plenty, plenty, plenty of them. Ephesians 5. To do this, we follow this word of God. And those who've gone before us and follow this word of God. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of Ephesians declares, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Then it says, walk in love. A follower, the word follower is the Greek word which could have been translated imitator. Imitate God. Well, God is spirit. No man hath seen God at any time. However, the only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has made God known. Jesus Christ has made God known. So, we go to God's Word, which makes known Jesus Christ, who in turn makes known to us God, and we imitate Him. We imitate Jesus Christ to the best of our ability. Imitate Him. Imitate Jesus Christ. Sometimes that's a little challenging, so we might start by imitating the Apostle Paul, others in God's Word, who in turn imitate Jesus Christ. Either way, we want to get to the place where we are imitating God in our daily lives, and by doing so, we will have strength. Because God is strong. Look in Hebrews 6. Who could match God's strength in anything? The reality of this strength and your manifestation of it will, once you've done this, it will spring from your heart, which is found between your left ear and your right ear. That's where the strength is. That's what we need to really exercise. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, beloved, we are persuaded. Oops, wrong chapter. It's a good chapter, but the wrong one. I was in 6. Oh, that's what I did say, 6. Okay. I was right. Verse 9. Beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers, that's imitators, of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You can look throughout the Word of God and find lots and lots of examples to imitate. Since we're in Hebrews, the 11th chapter is a good one. Don't go there, just mentioning it. But it's a good one to go there in your leisure and see all of these wonderful saints from the Old Testament days who did, in fact, have faith and exercised it judiciously. We imitate them. Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That's what we need to do. Patient endurance. Now, remember, I said in opening that one very important type of strength is endurance strength. You could be very strong. It could be physically. And if you don't have endurance, well, it's done in no time flat. The same thing is true mentally, which is by far greater, because your mental endurance will greatly affect even your physical endurance. If you've ever done any running, you learn that quickly, that your mind tells you better stop, but your body could keep on going. It's your mind saying, I don't want to do any more of this. You're breathing too heavy now. This is not good. And that's what your mind does. So real, genuine endurance strength comes from your heart, from the mind. After Abraham had patiently endured, and patience is a big part of that, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Even when you see these movies where the villain has the good guy, and the villain makes a promise, the good guy might trust him for a little while. Because after all, he swore. And that's what men do when men have a dispute and the one man makes an oath, say, okay, I promise, I swear, then the strife is over. Well, God swore by himself to Abraham. Wherein God, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. That's you, not just Abraham. You're an heir of this promise. That's right. You have an inheritance awaiting you. He was more abundantly willing to show unto us the immutability of his counsel. He's not going to change. Confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay upon the hope set before us. And there you have a great and wonderful factor in having strength for today, endurance strength, and all that you need for tomorrow. And that is the hope. No matter what's going on in life, we have the promise of God that Jesus Christ will return. And that hope will give you strength where there's nothing else. Where nothing else will satisfy. Where nothing else looks bright. Where the clouds are dark or whatever. The hope of Christ's return solves it all in the twinkling of an eye. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You want your life anchored? You want it secured? You want to be, as we say, centered and composed? There you go. The hope. Because if you have the hope, then nothing else can shake you, for your soul, your very soul, that which makes you you, is anchored. It will not float adrift. It is both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. He's been there, done that, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. 1 Peter. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And the 13th verse, who is he that will harm you if you be imitators of that which is good, or followers of that which is good? Certainly not God. And what a promise that is. When you do those things that we've looked at, just, I know we've only looked at them briefly here. If we are an imitator of God, we are an imitator, a follower of that which is good. Who's going to harm us? And lastly, if you would, let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. There's a wilderness in the world, you know. That little song that I mentioned in opening, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I need to do is follow. The children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. Some of them never left the wilderness. You know why? They didn't follow. That's why. Sometimes in life, we are confronted with a wilderness. To have strength to endure in that wilderness, we must follow the Lord, be imitators of Him and His Word. In Psalm 19, I just love this verse, this 14th verse. I can only pray that this verse would be a reality in my life on a regular basis. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow.